Please keep your Bibles open. Good morning, everyone. If we haven't met before, my name is Alan. Actually, it's Alan anyway. Good morning. I want to start this morning thinking about Jesus and materialism with an old joke from a Monty Python sketch. There's a moment in Monty Python where two finance gentlemen are chatting about the investments they've made while they're drinking, and one of them says that he put all of his fortune into diesel-powered nuns. Can anyone picture what a diesel-powered nun must look like? I mean, it's tricky, but I thought about it, and I thought, well, could you have like an animatronic church member? And would that work well? You know, just think of it. You know, we could fill up all the pews in the church, and the church could feel really full on a Sunday morning. The animatronic church member could be programmed to stand up and sit down at the right moments. We wouldn't have to teach people a new song. We could just kind of download it into the little brain, and it would just away it would go. And I'm sure through the proper application of hydraulics and some pneumatics and so on, we could get it to make noise, and maybe it could sing in tune even, which is more than some of us can manage. Just think of the possibilities of an animatronic parishioner. Now, are those the kind of people that God wants us to fill our church with? No. No, the animatronic parishioner has some drawbacks, because actually God's vision for the world isn't just material abundance. It's not just having lots of people for the sake of bodies in the building. No, God is after our hearts, not just flawless execution of an hour of church on Sunday, but that we would hold Jesus as our vision all through the week. Now, our mission as Jesus Church here in Mortdale is to make new followers of Jesus and for all of us to grow as we follow him. So what stops that? What gets in the way of following Jesus, and what makes it harder for us to grow as his followers? What makes it all harder? Well, Jesus, in our passage this morning, met with a very promising young man, didn't he? He came running to meet Jesus and fell on his knees in front of Jesus and asked a very good question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He is keen, he's asking Jesus to teach him, he's asking a good question. This is very promising. Now, Jesus turned the question into a consideration of God's goodness. Why do you call me good? Who is good but God alone? And then he pointed to God's commands. You know the commandments, you know those. And the young man was able to say, teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Now, you may hear that and think, well, hang on, buddy. Only God is good. You are not as good as you think you are. And that may be true, but it's also true that Jesus looked at this man and loved him. He seems genuinely to have kept these outward behaviours, the requirements of the law, that he not harm his neighbour. People are not like God, and yet this is a good man. And if a keen, humble, teachable, interested, well-behaved young man came to church this morning, we would be excited, wouldn't we? Especially if it turns out later he's rich. Wow. But Jesus says there's just one thing missing. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Everything looked great until that moment. But the man frowned, and he was sad, and he went away. And he didn't follow Jesus. All that promise vanished when Jesus asked him to give up his money. Last Monday, as we were talking about this passage in staff meeting, Bryony noticed that this is the only man in all of the Gospels who gets told by Jesus, come, follow me, and doesn't. Money makes it hard to enter the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus felt the need to teach his disciples. As the man went away sad, Jesus looked around at his disciples and he said to them, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus warns us, having money makes it harder for someone to enter the kingdom of God. Now, why should that be? Well, having money makes it hard to enter the kingdom of God because Jesus calls his disciples to trust him. And money is a rival source of confidence and hope. Jesus says, trust me, do the things that I'm asking you to do, prioritize the things that I think are important, and I will provide for you. Money says, earn lots of me, and I will provide for you. I will be there for you. You can trust me. We talk about financial security, don't we? There's a certainty about having money, about knowing that there'll be a roof over your head, that there'll be food on the table, knowing that if the car breaks down or the plumbing backs up or if you break your leg, whatever happens, money says that it will be able to solve those problems. What's the great hope of the future for Australians? Well, it's to own your own home. And if you've managed that, well, then to become a property investor and to lay up a nest egg for retirement and to have a glorious life of earning and spending money and buying our happiness. And the great fear is that we won't have enough and that we'll miss out. Disciples trust in Jesus, but money asks us to trust in it. Having money makes it hard to enter the kingdom of God because Jesus calls his disciples to follow him, to take things up and to deny themselves, to take up their cross. But money, well, that enables spending on yourself, and so it makes denial and discipline that much harder, more painful. If Jesus says, to follow me, you've got to give things up, well, then having more to give up makes that a bigger question. Money makes the here and now really nice. But Jesus is calling us on to something else and something better. But the more we feel like it's great here, the less we will see how much better what Jesus is offering is. Disciples are supposed to forget ourselves and our surroundings and follow Jesus, and money makes that harder. Having money makes it hard to enter the kingdom of God because Jesus calls his disciples to serve him, to make him the Lord. But very often in our world, if we want something, we need to serve money to get it. How many hours has each of us spent through our lives in paid work? How many hours, even outside of work hours, spent thinking about work or spent worrying about money? How often does a job become just a means of getting a paycheck rather than an opportunity to do good? How many times have we thought, yeah, I'd like to do that good thing, but I can't. I need to keep my job. I need to serve money. Jesus never asked this man about the first five commandments. He never mentioned having no other gods before the Lord, worshipping only him, serving only him. That's where the young man fell down, wasn't it? He trusted in and he valued and he served his money rather than God. Instead of loving God, he loved having money more. That's why it's hard to enter the kingdom of God if you have money. Actually, it's just hard to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says how hard it is. This young man had everything going for him. If anyone could make it on their own, if anyone could make the necessary changes to sort themselves out, it ought to be this man. He came to Jesus, but he walked away. Following Jesus, trusting him and repenting is hard. And I don't say that as a challenge to say, come on, you can do it. Well, no, actually Jesus says we can't do it. The image he uses is a camel and the eye of a needle. The biggest beast of burden that most of them were likely to have seen, and one of the smallest holes that they had using in everyday life. You can't fit a camel through the eye of a needle. Certainly not good for the camel. It's impossible. This is Jesus' point. With man, this is impossible, he said, but not with God. All things are possible with God. It's hard to enter the kingdom of God, and having riches makes it harder. Now, this story has a warning for us because we here in Australia are vastly richer than Jewish peasants under Rome. And so if the young man had great wealth, well, then we have extremely great wealth. So the first thing we should do is pray. With God, all things are possible, says Jesus, even the salvation of tremendously rich people like me. It is impossible for you to save yourself. It is impossible for you to work your way to heaven. It's also impossible for you, by the way, to give your way to heaven. I don't think Jesus was saying to the man, go and give all your money away, because giving money was a great deed that would earn his way to heaven. No, I think his money was the massive obstacle that blocked him from following Jesus. His love for his money meant that he lacked love for God. If you or I want to love God, the first thing we should do is pray that he would change our hearts so that we would choose him. We can't do that ourselves. Some of us are wondering if we all have to do what Jesus told this young man. Do we need to sell everything and give away all of it? Well, the responsible Bible handler in me says the command is specific to the young man's situation. Okay, it's not a command that we hear from Jesus to us. It's a command that we overhear from Jesus to him. On the other hand, the warning is to the disciples. It's to all of us. It is hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. It will be hard for you, if you are rich, to enter the kingdom of heaven. Each of us could learn something by asking ourselves, could I sell everything and give it all away? Am I the sort of person who would frown and walk away? Sadly, but away. It's hard to enter the kingdom of God, and having riches makes it harder. Now, it's hard to hear this because in many ways, having riches makes life easier. That's our usual experience, that having riches, having money makes life easier. That's the countercultural aspect of Jesus' message. Our lives, materially, are just so much better in almost all metrics than those of our ancestors. We have nicer food and beds and houses and medicine. We have more doctors. Our lights are brighter and cheaper. Our camels and our needles are better than Jesus' were. And the main way that we measure and distribute that abundance is money. Money makes life easier. When I was a kid, I'm sure that I was naughtier when I was hungry or tired or hot or cold or sore or upset. Now that I'm a grown-up, money will help me deal with being hungry or tired or hot or cold or sore or upset. So what excuses do I have left not to be able to behave? Money makes it easier to behave. Poor people have higher rates of obesity and diabetes and heart disease. They also see more crime. They're more vulnerable to crime because they're poorer. They can't afford to live in a nice suburb or to drink at the nicer pub. They had to take the train home, or they had to walk home late in the dark after their shift. Because their clothes and their car aren't quite as nice, the police aren't quite as polite to them. People don't defer to them at work and listen to them because they've got a bit of a dodgy accent. They went to a dodgy school. Lots of our problems in life are easier to handle with money. And actually, money even makes good behaviour easier. This young man could say that he'd never committed adultery, never murdered anyone, never stolen, never defrauded anyone. He hadn't had to lie in court. He was able to honour his father and mother. Now, that is genuinely impressive, and Jesus did love him. But he could afford to be honest and law-abiding. He wasn't like those convicts who came out to Australia having stolen a loaf of bread because they didn't have enough to eat. It's easier to be good if you have money. Now, the Jews believed that God rewards the righteous, and part of the way they saw that was that God would give us rewards in this life. There's a name for the privileged life that doesn't have those sorts of wants and failings that I've just described. The young man who met Jesus had been blessed by God. Blessed with wealth, blessed with opportunities to be good. So blessed that he'd forgotten about God. Here in Australia, we're so blessed that we've forgotten about God. We fall into very similar patterns of thinking. We use different words. But we do tend to think that the well-off deserve it in some way because of their hard work or their cleverness or their superiority in some way. If I tell you that I know a successful doctor, you don't think that I mean, oh, okay, so his patients all get better. Now, that's not success, is it? No, success, if he's a successful doctor, then he must have a career and an office and a nice car and a house and all of the trappings of modern life. That's what defines success. And if he has those things, it must be because he's good at his job and because his job is a good one. And so, hey, good for him. They called it blessed. We call it successful. At least the Jews said, well, you know, God has blessed this person. We forget even that. We're just completely materialist, very cheerful about it. We score our lives as if we're playing a board game. How much money do I have? Now, as Australian Christians, we want to follow Jesus and we want to be in the kingdom of God, but we also get our sense of what success looks like from the world around us. We know that the rich find lots of things easier. Surely they will find it easier to get into God's kingdom. Because money makes everything easier. And that means we'll be surprised if we expect money to make our salvation easier. And because this is a question of salvation, that can be a nasty surprise. Jesus said to the rich man, you're lacking something. You're missing something. You don't have any treasure in heaven. You've been doing a good job at behaving here and now, but you haven't been investing for the future. You haven't been investing with God. And so here and elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus talks about treasure in heaven. Jesus offered the man a transaction. If you give away your treasure on earth, you will have treasure in heaven. Notice how he doesn't talk as if this is a metaphor. He doesn't talk about it as if it's in the future. It's if you give it away, then you will get this other thing. You really will contribute to your eternal well-being by making yourself poorer now. Now, if this world, if this material life is all that there is, then the man was quite right to walk away from that offer. But if there's an eternity waiting for us, if there is an eternity of reward and an eternity of enjoyment, an eternity of blessing, or on the other hand, an eternity of loss, an eternity of realizing that you missed out on the deal of a lifetime. If there's an eternity, then the material things of life aren't the whole story. In 2008, the American government wanted to encourage people to use dollar coins. And so their mint started a program of selling dollar coins to the American public at face value. You could buy a dollar for a dollar. And in fact, they would give you free shipping. They'd post them out to your house for you. So some people started buying thousands of coins on their credit card. And then once the coins got delivered, hey, free shipping, they would take those coins to the bank and they'd pay off their credit card debt. Now, that sounds a bit circular and like they're no better off, doesn't it? The words here that I need to reveal are credit card reward points. Oh, yeah. This merry-go-round of money, this meaningless set of transactions, was racking up treasures in heaven for them. Treasures in the literal heavens, frequent flyer miles. One man is thought to have bought and sold $800,000 in coins, and he's now a platinum member of the frequent flyer program at American Airlines. All of the financial activity in the world, all of the buying and selling, all of the earning and spending, doesn't make a single dead person rich. Job chapter 1, Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart." So what is the meaning of all the transactions in the middle? What are all of these transactions generating? What's the real lasting value of them? Well, the questions about our transactions are about what are we doing to ourselves to get our money? And once we've got it, are we doing good with it? Are we doing good with our lives regardless of how much money we make in the process? And are we storing up treasure in heaven? Here's how Paul talks about treasure in heaven. 1 Timothy 6, he says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." So, the Bible doesn't tell us that we must give everything away. God does give us the responsibility to use our money to care for and provide for our own family. But as money makes our lives easier, it doesn't necessarily make us better. We're not to be arrogant. And even though money promises to keep things easy, we're not to put our hope in it because it's not certain. We're to remember that God provides us with everything we need. That God provides us with everything we need to enjoy. We're to put our hope in God. How do we put our hope in God? Well, it's those next commands, which I think all go together. Do good, be rich in good deeds, be generous and willing to share. Paul commends generosity and sharing as laying up treasure for the coming age, the same as Jesus' treasure in heaven. Be generous, be willing to share. Don't see your money as yours, but as God's, which he's given you, so you can be generous, so you can share, so you can do good with it. Money makes everything easier, so use it to make it easier for you to do good. Don't be rich in assets. Be rich in good deeds and rack up frequent flyer miles with God. I'm not sure that I could give away all of my money. That's my answer to that question that I posed earlier. My answer is, I don't know. If Jesus said to me tomorrow, "Alan, you've got to sell everything you have and give it all away." I don't know. So maybe I should start with some of my money and be generous and willing to share and see where God takes me. Maybe there's something that I could deny myself so that I can be generous to others. Maybe I should test my belief that money makes it harder to enter the kingdom, rather than just go along with everything else that's telling me that no, money makes everything easier. I want to finish this morning by asking who you are. Who are you? What's the story that you tell about yourself? The man in our story was lots of good things. He was rich and young and keen and responsible and humble and teachable, but he was not a follower of Jesus. And as Jesus looked around at his followers, he's called them children. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you are God's child. That means that the Lord of all creation, the one who made everything, the one who sustains everything, the one who gives abundance to everything, is your Father who loves you and wants to do good to you and give you everything. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you're living out a story that features episodes of suffering and of denial and of deprivation and of persecution. But you're following Jesus, who did all of those things for us already. You're walking with Jesus, who by his Holy Spirit is in the midst of all of this with you. You're following a story that's full of characters, of other Jesus followers like you who need encouragement and support, who need your help, and you need theirs. You're following a storyline that leads to a relationship with God that lasts forever. So don't forget him now. You're following a story that's full of characters, and the most important character is God. But if you spend all of your time hanging on to the props, hanging on to the material bits that we're using to tell the story, then if you're not focused on the family of God, well then, those people who do that, they're not going to get the good ending. So who are you? If you are God's child and Jesus' disciple, then your identity is not about your job or your house or your bank balance or your career. Your life, your identity, is about your relationship with God. Jesus says, follow me. Identify with me. Be part of my kingdom. And he says, whatever gets in the way, leave it behind. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we recognize your great love for us, seen in the Lord Jesus, who spent everything, who though he was rich became poor, so that we could become rich. Father, help us to trust that you love us and you want to give us all things. Help us to serve the Lord Jesus first and not whatever will make us the most money. Help us to see the great value in salvation that goes on forever and not be distracted by the flash and the apparent substance of what is here and now. Father, change our hearts because we can't. Lead us to love you and to serve the Lord Jesus for your glory forever. In his name we pray. Amen.